This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise him, we seek his assistance, we seek his guidance, and we seek refuge in him from the evil of ourselves and the adverse consequences of our deeds. We testify always that whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide, and whomsoever he misguides, then none can guide. And we request praises and blessings upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I bear witness that there's no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his messenger. And to my brothers and sisters in Islam, salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh, and welcome to another episode of Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. This is our season 4, and in particular, we are on episode number 13. SubhanAllah, the days are moving along fast, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our efforts during the past days, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless what remains. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, yesterday we completed the expedition of Banu Qurayza, and we spoke about the seerah entering a new phase, that a tipping point has now taken place, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he declared that they will no more attack us, but rather the offensive will be from us to them and to others. Islam will be taken offensively. The message of Islam, the justice of Islam, the mercy of Islam will be taken offensively to the others. So this marks a tipping point, right? Because you can imagine, you have a situation where teams of tribes came together and they failed to achieve the intended outcome. Islam, if anything, is stronger than before the arrival. The confidence of the Muslims, if anything, is stronger than before the arrival. And their confidence is no doubt lower than it was before Banu Nadir managed to instigate them and cause them to regroup. So you can imagine that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement here isn't just said in vain. He is highlighting a reality based on contemplation, based on pondering over the situation, and no doubt he's guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, when we talk about this last phase of the seerah, then generally it begins with the expedition of Hudaybiyah, when the Muslims left with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to perform umrah, and then it continues until, like we said, this is the last phase of the seerah, so until the eventual passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But before we go into the events of Hudaybiyah, there are headlines that we can't ignore prior to this expedition, the expedition of Hudaybiyah. And from them, I will pick two. Number one, the abolishment of adoption. And secondly, the hijab becoming compulsory. Okay, so laws did come in. There were other laws that came in, but I want to pick these two in terms of the scope of our lessons together to discuss. And as I always remind my brothers and sisters, please do make it a point to go back to the seerah books and read up and catch up the in-betweens, right? The gaps that have been made out of necessity given the scope of our series together, right? So it's not that we're taking everything in our series together. There's much that we haven't taken, but inshallah, it is hoped that our series together will be that which, or that which will act as a catalyst, that which will instigate you to actually pick up a seerah book and read it cover to cover, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So there's two things we want to discuss before the expedition of Hudaybiyah. Number one, the abolishment of adoption, right? And secondly, the hijab. And with regards to the first one, the abolishment of adoption, we cannot discuss this before discussing a famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu, and also Zaynab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha, the mother, or a mother from the mother of the believers, the eventual wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's kick off with the abolishment of adoption. Now, in a nutshell, brothers and sisters in Islam, during Jahiliyyah, during the period of ignorance, a person could take the child of someone else under their care and bring them up in their home, and they could change their name. This is what we mean by adoption, right? They could change their name. Change the name of their father, change their lineage. They could edit their lineage. So if a person was Zayd, the son of Haritha, for example, he could now become Zayd, the son of Muhammad. This was a normal practice before Islam abolished it. And this Zayd, radiallahu anh, he was brought up in the home of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he was known and he was called Zayd ibn Muhammad. Now, he wasn't the real son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know with the divine wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam buried all of his sons before they grew up. But Zayd was known as Zayd, the son of Muhammad, and in their norm, they would consider this person the adopted son of another person. Now, this is different to the concept of fostering, right? This is adoption as we have in some climates today, in some locations today, whereby you adopt a child and that child takes the name of your family and is treated as part and parcel of the family, even in terms of lineage. And this is what Islam came to change. And that's what we're going to discuss, inshallah. So there's Zayd and there's Zaynab. How does Zaynab come in? Well, Zaynab radiallahu anha, she was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She was very pious. She was a righteous lady. She was known to stand the nights in prayer and she used to fast during the day. And she was extremely generous. And subhanAllah, she was so amazing in terms of her character and in terms of her faith and her worship that despite the sensitivities between co-wives, they would praise Zaynab radiallahu anha and acknowledge subhanAllah her virtue. Aisha radiallahu anha also is outspoken in terms of praising the faith and character of Zaynab bint Jahsh. In fact, Aisha narrates a famous event that happened between the wives and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in that they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who will be the first one to pass away after you? Who will be the first one to join you after you depart? Right, so after you pass away, who will be the first one to join you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one with the longest hands. So the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they started putting their hands out, measuring who's got the longest hands. And to my memory, I recall it was Sauda that was radiallahu anha, that was declared to have had the longest hand. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the first person to pass away from his wives after him was Zainab radiallahu anha. And Aisha radiallahu anha declares, then we understood what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant when he said, the one with the longest hands. He meant the one who gives the most in charity. Subhanallah. Right? So she was inspirational, Zainab radiallahu anha. Now, everyone who's a human being is going to have a weak spot. Okay, so it is also reported that Zaynab radiallahu anha, her weak spot was that she had a temper. She could get upset and get angry quickly. But despite this, with her knowledge of the Quran and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she worked on it and she would calm herself down for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Zayd radiallahu anhu, as we said earlier, he was the son of Haritha and he was the freed slave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was a slave boy in the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised him and freed him, and he was considered to be the adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we said earlier. Now, we've spoken about Zayd, we've spoken about Zainab. Let's speak about context. What's the context here? Well, the context here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he abolished the adoption system. Okay, and we'll take the details of it just now, or the verses about it just now. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to effect this in before we get there, there's some more context. We know that Islam came to preach equality in terms of everybody's proposition to worship Allah, everyone's proposition to build their paradise. Islam came with this equality. It didn't differentiate between the male and the female, nor did it differentiate between classes of people, classes that no doubt were a system made by man. Islam came to abolish this. There were verses about this, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to cement, to establish, to consolidate this abolishment in practice. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw an opportunity. Zayd wanted to get married. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to help him get married, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this as an opportunity in Zayd, the freed slave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember, slave, so he's seen at a particular level of class. She wanted to get him married to Zainab bint Jahsh. Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha, there was no doubt with the Arabs in terms of how notable she was and how noble she was. So if Zainab marries Zayd, then this in practice consolidates the reality of Islam, that Islam doesn't have a class system, rather the yardstick for understanding who is greater from who is lesser with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taqwa. And nobody has a taqwa meter on their head or on their heart or on their hand that you can just open and see, what's your taqwa meter? What's your taqwa meter? Okay, you better than him. Doesn't work like that. Only Allah knows our levels of taqwa, and these levels will be exposed on the day of Qiyamah. So before that, no one has a right to claim someone is better than the other person or judge based on skin color or race and so on and so forth. Okay, so in this is the context here in terms of this discussion of Zainab and Zayd. And also there's the context of adoption, which we will come to just now. So what happened? In a nutshell, and I'm summarizing this very quickly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to Zainab to propose on behalf of Zayd. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proposed on behalf of Zayd, Zainab refused. She didn't feel comfortable, she wasn't happy, she refused. She says, no, I can't marry him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, you should marry him. He said, you should, he insisted. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a verse in the Quran, as Imam al-Tabari and others highlight in their books of tafsir, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ, and we recited this verse in earlier episodes this season, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. Allah revealed that it wasn't for a believing male and a female that when Allah commands, or his Rasul commands, that these people, that you feel, the people receiving the command, they feel that they have a choice in the matter. So when this verse was revealed, Zainab submitted. She says, O Messenger of Allah, will you be happy that I marry him? Because Allah is saying that if Allah's command or the Rasul's command comes, you shouldn't feel that you have a choice. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, I am happy that you marry him. So she said, I will not disobey the Prophet of Allah. Subhanallah, look at this submission. Now, it was the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the marriage didn't work out. Right? They got married, they lived together, but there was turbulence. There was, you know, Zayd was Zayd, Zainab was Zainab, she had her short temper, and you know, there was turbulence in the marriage. And then Zayd went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, allow this marriage to end. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to be patient and told him to fear Allah with regards to Zainab, to remain in the marriage, right? And generally, this is the normative advice of Islam, right? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ كَرِهْتُبُهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, sometimes you might dislike her, but sometimes it's a case where you dislike something and Allah puts a lot of good in it. Right? So a child comes from the marriage. And that child is a means of bringing you together, and it's a means of, shifting your paradigms. And that child becomes a means of your place in paradise growing because you raised that child well together with this woman. And that child went on to reach levels of iman that the parents did it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. Allah says in the hereafter, if the children are at a higher level in paradise and the parents are at a lower level in paradise, Allah will raise the parents to the level of the children so that they can be together in paradise. Subhanallah. So this is this is amazing goodness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can sometimes put if the couple decide to be patient and live with each other upon that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then this child comes to be. So this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised Zayd. But the problems continued, and around a year after the marriage, they felt, we tried, it's not working out, and we don't want to be a burden for a Muslim brother or a Muslim sister. Right? We don't want to be a negative force on our iman and our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when a husband and wife live together and it's not going well, then it affects their worship eventually. It affects their character. They start, behaving in a particular way with each other. And this is no doubt not true to who they are, right? So they're retrogressing. They're going backwards. They're leaving the values that they were upon. So here, the Sharia says, if it's a case whereby your union now is going to destroy your hereafter, destroy your ability to become the potential that you wish to be in terms of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have sincerely tried, right? Then here, as a last solution, you depart from each other. Islam doesn't create a prison and a system that's not sustainable, right? So they mutually decided to end the marriage. Now I highlight mutually decided to end the marriage, because unfortunately, those who have agendas against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they tried to use his eventual marriage to Zainab in the wrong light. And they try and lay claim that he instigated one party and the other party. And, he wanted to marry Zainab. So, he needed this marriage to end so then he could have her for himself. And wal'iyadhu billah. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Wa ala la'natullahi ala al-zalimin. May Allah's curse be upon those who oppress. These are oppressive statements. As we can see, it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the cousin to Zainab. He grew up seeing her. He knew her from before hijab. If he wanted to marry her, why would he go to Zayd and propose on Zayd's behalf to Zainab? And then now some people are getting creative with the imagination, come up with something that doesn't make sense. That you do all this and then you work against your previous context. Wallahu al-musta'an. So it's important that we understand that it was mutually decided between the two parties that this should end, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't intervene further, and their marriage broke, and Zainab went into the idda period, the waiting period that a woman has to go into after divorce. Now that we're done with that, let's come to the adoption situation, okay? Let's bring the adoption context back. In the same year of this event of Zayd marrying Zainab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade adoption. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِّن قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ وَمَا جَعَلَ أَزْوَاجَكُمُ اللَّائِي تُظَاهِرُونَ مِنْهُنَّ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ وَمَا جَعَلَ أَدْعِيَاءَكُمْ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ قَوْلُكُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَقُولُ الْحَقِّ وَهُوَ يَهْدِ السَّبِيلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Allah has not made for a man two hearts in his interior. And Allah has not made your wives, whom you declare unlawful to you, your mothers. Because the Arabs had a practice before, whereby they would say to their wife that you are to me like my mother. Right? So trying to say that she's haram for him. So they would try to punish their wives by saying, I've made you forbidden to me. We cannot have the relations that a husband and wife can have, that you are to me like the back of my mother. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no. This statement doesn't make her haram for you. This statement doesn't make her haram for you. And there's an entire surah about this. There's an entire surah where the laws of this are highlighted in, known as Surah Al-Mujadala. At the beginning of the 28th juz of the Quran. So Allah said that Allah has not made your wives, whom you declare unlawful, your mothers. Even by you saying they're like they are to you like your mother, they're not your mothers. Allah hasn't made that, hasn't revealed that law. So that's false. Then Allah says, and Allah has not made your adopted sons your true sons. Allah hasn't made that. Despite what you say, and despite what you believe, and despite your culture, and despite your normative values, now receive the law from Allah. Allah has not made this true. You calling them your sons is merely you saying by your mouths that which you believe. But Allah speaks the truth, and Allah guides to the right way. Wallahu yaqulu al-haq. Allah speaks the truth. Wa huwa yahdi as-sabil. Allah invites to the right way. Then Allah said, ud'uuhum لِآبَائِهِمْ هُوَ أَقْسَطُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, call them by the names of their fathers. This is more just with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah created them in connectivity to their parents. They were born to a mother and a father. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is more just to Allah that you don't change their lineage and you call them by their father's names, not by the adopted father's names. Then Allah said, فَإِنَّمْ تَعْلَمُوا أَبَاءَكُمْ. Now this is a circumstance, a situation. If it's a case whereby you do not know who their fathers are, then they are your brothers in religion. This son who you brought up, who is your adopted son, he is not your true son. He is your brother in faith. Allah says, so if you don't know who their fathers are, then they are your brothers in religion and those entrusted to you. And then Allah says, and there's no blame upon you for that which you have erred, but only for that which your hearts intended, and Allah is ever forgiving and merciful. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differentiates between a person who does something intending to do wrong and a person who does it by mistake, because naturally it can happen that after a law comes down, by mistake you call someone by their adopted father's name and not their father's name because you're getting used to the new legal system. Allah says if there's mistakes, there's no issues, but if it's intended, then you have indeed erred. Now, the scholars of tafsir, or some of them, have highlighted that this was revealed when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Zainab eventually. And the hypocrites started saying that, look at this man. How can he marry the divorced wife of his son? Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this to say that this wasn't his son. It was his adopted son. And him marrying her further cements and consolidates that Zayd was not his son. Because if Zayd was his son, then the law of Allah dictates that the father-in-law cannot marry the daughter-in-law once she's divorced. So the fact that Zainab is married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah is the one who made this marriage happen, because Allah says, Zawwajnakaha. Allah married Zainab to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is proving firsthand that that Zayd isn't the son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the brother in faith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and someone who was entrusted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and someone who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam freed. So here we see, so we brought two contexts, right? We brought the context of the class system with the Arabs and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanting to break it in practice. And also here we see, brothers and sisters in Islam, in practice, the adoption system being broken. So in one event, we see two values of Islam being cemented and consolidated to exist until the day of Qiyamah. So when Zayd came out of a waiting period, what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this time sent Zayd to propose on his behalf to Zainab. Right? Now remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first went to Zainab, and he proposed on Zayd's behalf, right? But now we have a situation where Zayd is going to propose on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So this is just phenomenal. This is just phenomenal. So let's see what happens. So Zayd goes to Zainab's home, and it is said that he couldn't look at her. Why couldn't he look at her? Well, he couldn't look at her firstly because they're strangers to each other, right? But you could argue that this was before hijab was revealed, so he could look at her. So some other scholars have said he couldn't look at her because of the problems they had when they were together, right? It was a difficult marriage. You know, sometimes when things are difficult and you look at someone who was a means of, you feeling negative all the time, you feel you feel sad. So he didn't look at her. But he, without looking at her, he said to her, "Oh, Zainab, rejoice." Rejoice why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is proposing to you. Now Zainab, when she heard this, she didn't, you know, she was calm. She was a lady. She says, "I don't have an answer now. I will seek guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Subhanallah. Look how everyone felt they had direct contact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, we know that the messenger is getting revelation, but she didn't say, "I will go to the messenger and ask him to ask Allah." No, she says, "I will ask Allah myself and wait for guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I will make a decision." Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided her heart. And the point here, brothers and sisters in Islam, is the Sahaba never felt that they needed a grave to go to worship Allah and ask from Allah. Right? Some people say, "No, I don't go to worship the grave. I go to ask the dead person in the grave because the dead person was pious, so he can ask Allah on my behalf." Where did this come from? If this was the case, why didn't they go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a rule in matters like this? They might have gone as an exception. Like when, you know, Ukasha told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ask Allah to make me from the 70,000 that will enter paradise without any accountability." Right? And that was a unique situation. But look at Zainab here. She's teaching us that as a rule, everyone had direct contact to Allah. You don't have to go to an imam to have dua made for you or for guidance to be received by you. Go to Allah directly. You don't have to go to a grave. Go to Allah directly. Zainab said, "I will not answer until I seek guidance from Allah." What did she do? She went to her place of worship. She had her dedicated place of worship and she worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sought Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided her heart and the marriage took place. Now, just coming back to Zayd, we don't want to leave Zayd out in the cold. You know, because remember, he was Zayd, the son of Muhammad. This is an honor. Right, that I'm called Zayd, the son of Muhammad. Now this is taken away. This is taken away. He's no more Zayd, the son of Muhammad. He can't boast about that. But what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed his name in the Quran to be recited until the day of Qiyamah. Allahu Akbar. What an honor. That my name is the only name out of all the companions that exist in the Quran. Subhanallah. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ahzab, he mentions Zayd. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدًا مِّنْهَا زَيْدًا مِّنْهَا. This Zayd is Zayd ibn Haritha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so when Zayd had no need for Zainab, for her, Allah says, Allah married Zainab to you, O Muhammad, in order that no discomfort falls upon the believers concerning the wives of the adopted sons when they no longer have a need for them. Because what can be said now? Yani, even if someone still was battling, you know, the jahiliyyah, the period of ignorance, that, you know what, he married his adopted son's ex-wife, right? No, Allah married him to Zainab. So by Allah doing it in this way, any discomfort was lifted because these sahaba were submitters to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That forget about, there's no way to interpret this. There's no way to interpret it. Nobody can say, oh, you know, that person got Zainab married to the Prophet because, you know, the Prophet told him and he had to. No, there's no room for interpretation here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, he officiated the marriage. And Zainab used to be proud of this. She used to boast about this to the other wives. That all of you got married by your guardians. Your guardians, your male guardians got you married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah married me himself to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as for Zayd, subhanallah, his name was now in the Quran until the day of Qiyamah. And subhanallah, we talk about this time and time again. You know, whoever gives up something for the sake of Allah, Allah will give them something better. If you look at Zayd, he didn't complain when the rule was changed for the sake of Allah. So Allah gave him something better. If we look at Zainab, she didn't complain. She didn't disobey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's command for her to marry Zayd. She did it for the sake of Allah and to please Allah. So Allah gave her something better. She became the mother of the believers and the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're not talking fairy tales here, brothers and sisters in Islam. This is real life stuff. Now, sorry for the colloquial reference. Now, one thing that I want to say, subhanAllah, I wanted to talk about hijab. Inshallah, let's do that because we have to get through the series, inshallah. But before that, I want to say something because I spoke to you earlier about how some of the enemies of Islam try to spin this whole marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his marriage to Zainab. Aisha radiallahu anha says, if Allah's messenger was to keep a secret, any verse in the Quran, it would be verse number 37 from Surah Al-Ahzab. وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَى النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَنْ تَخْشَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that remember, O Muhammad, when you said to Zayd, the one whom Allah bestowed a favor, and you bestowed favor by him getting married to Zainab and being freed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when you said to him, when he came to complain to you and say, I want to divorce my wife, and you said to him, keep your wife in fear Allah, and you said that whilst concealing within yourself that which Allah was to disclose, what was Allah going to disclose? Allah was going to disclose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam having to marry Zainab. But Allah knows what's in the hearts of the people. Remember what Allah said about the Muslims at Ahzab. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ ظُنُونَ. You had assumptions about Allah when Allah shook you. Allah also knew what was in the hearts of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the qibla changed, Allah said, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهَكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Allah said, Allah can see you constantly looking to the sky for guidance. Allah knows what is in your heart. Here, Allah says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah knew what you were shy to disclose, what you feared disclosing, because you feared the reaction of the people. Right? Now, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam know he was going to marry Zainab? The scholars of tafsir explain, and this is a plausible explanation, they say that he didn't have the exact details, but he forecasted it happening when he understood Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abolishing adoption and Zayd being known to be his adopted son. So he understood a pattern and he forecasted this happening, and it was something that it was something that he felt disturbed about. Not disturbed because it's the law of Allah, but naturally as a human being, you know, the people, how are they going to manage this? What turbulence, what fitna is going to happen? So Allah is reminding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this is amazing from Aisha radiallahu anha, because this shows her knowledge of the Quran. Firstly, remember during the slander, the great slander, she goes, I don't know the Quran as much as the senior sahaba do. But she knew the Quran. She's saying, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to hide anything from the Quran, he would have hidden this verse. Because this verse is exposing him. It's exposing him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he recited the verses. بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, convey what Allah has revealed to you. وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةَ. And if you don't, you have gone against the trust, which is to convey the message. And Allah promised him, Allahu ya'asimuka minan nas. Allah will protect you from the thoughts and the harm of people. And Allah protected his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is, in a nutshell, the breaking of the class systems in practice and the breaking of the adoption rules in practice. And that's why today, brothers and sisters in Islam, the term fostering is preferred over adoption, that you do bring a foster child into your home and treat them as your child, but you don't adopt, in that you don't change their father's name. You don't create a system whereby with time, this person will be seen to be your real son and their children will be seen to be your real grandchildren, etc. Because Allah on the day of Qiyamah will call us in association with our father's names. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married Zainab. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married Zainab, there was a banquet and there were rules revealed about the do's and don'ts of the walima. As I said, go back to the books of the seerah. This is not part of the scope of our discussion together. And also, the rules of hijab was revealed. Now, Anas radiallahu anhu, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger, when he was going to get married to Zainab, or he contracted marriage and he went to his wife. So the marriage was done. This was the walima. He was going to feed people as part of the marriage banquet. My mother, Sulaim, she prepared a meal, a small dish. It's not which is, to my knowledge, it's like dates with honey and fat. or dry fat and dates and honey, right? It was something that was considered special. And she placed it in a clay vessel, and she told Anas, take it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and give him my salam and tell him this is a small gift for you. So he went and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my mother passes you salam and she's left you this, she sent me with this gift. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Anas, remember Anas also grew up for a while with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he was in the service of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. He was like a khadim, a helper, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Anas, place it here and then go and invite on my behalf this person and this person, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam named some people and also whoever you meet. So Anas went and he invited them. So when Anas is narrating this, the person listening to Anas, he says, Anas, how many people were there? Right? So this inquisitive mind, it's nice because it helps us. Anas radiallahu anhu says there was about 300 people. 300 people came. So the entrance to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was full, and the crowd went into the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Anas, bring me that clay vessel of food and let the guests enter. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the guests that sit in circles of 10. Sit in circles of 10. And every person, so sit in circles of 10 around the dish, and everyone should eat from the dish, but eat from the part that is closest to you. So a group of 10 came, they ate, they were full, they left. Another group came, they ate till they're full, they left. Another group came, they ate till they're full, they left. Subhanallah. Until they were done and they were full. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Anas, lift the pot, this clay pot. So he lifted it. Anas says, Subhanallah, when I looked at it, I couldn't assess whether it had more food than when I came or when I lifted it. I don't know. When I came, it was full, but it feels like it's even more fuller now. So Anas continues to say that after the people had been served, a group of the guests, they remained and they were talking in the house of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, like what happens sometimes when you go and you meet someone and then you have the meal, and then after the meal you sit in the lounge and there's chit chat taking place. So they were sitting and they were chatting, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, his house is small, his wife was facing the wall, and Anna says this, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting all that time with her face facing the wall. Now Allah knows best, was this before hijab or after hijab, but around this period, this is when with regards to this banquet, the rules of hijab was revealed, which means even before hijab, the women had modesty when it came to themselves and their manifestations in the presence of men. So he was sitting and she was sitting facing the wall, and most probably, and Allah knows best, the hijab was revealed after this event. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But the point is, irrespective of when it was revealed, the point is modesty existed with the women even before hijab was revealed. So the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sat facing the wall, and these men were here having their chit chat, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he felt a bit disturbed, troubled by them not leaving. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it wasn't his character to tell people to leave. He was shy. And honestly, you see this with the Arabs today. Right, I've lived now for more than 15 years with the Arabs. They do have this courtesy that even if they're busy, they'll tell you, tafaddal, come. Come, right? And if you don't know, you'll go. And you've inconvenienced the person because they actually had something to do. It's not like they're free the whole day just to meet guests. But to their credit, if you say okay, they will honor you. They won't make you feel like they had an appointment to go to. They will not do that. And you find them coming with food and dates and coffee and juice and water and as if they were expecting you to come. That's amazing. That's amazing, mashallah. I mean, just the other day, I had a get together with some brothers from our Arab brethren. And generally, my timetable is pretty, is pretty fixed. So I was trying to facilitate going because they told me you have to come. They were so kind to say, like, you're the guest of honor, you have to come. So I said to them that, okay, I can come. You know, you guys start. Maybe I can come in between my appointments. When does the sitting end? When does the sitting end? So the host wasn't giving me an answer. Then someone else messaged me privately. And this is their courtesy, mashallah. Because there was a group, a WhatsApp group, as you can imagine. So that one person messaged me privately and said, the meeting, we should leave by 9:30 p.m. Max, because the host, he has another appointment. Or I've understood that he has another appointment. So I felt that this person was also forecasting. So I contacted the host directly and I said to him, when is the last moment that we have to leave? You know, when is your deadline? When is your cutoff point? Please be frank, because this will help me manage everything and I can come, because I don't want to upset you guys by not coming. You've gone out of your way. But this is my circumstance. So I wasn't trying to be rude. May Allah forgive me. I said, when is your cutoff point? When does everyone have to leave? And based on that, inshallah, I will decide. So, you know, he phoned me and he goes, Wallahi, ya Sheikh Sajid, I can't answer your question. I know you've asked. I can't. It's beyond my ability to tell you that this is the time you have to leave. You leave when you leave. I said, listen, Habibi, let's put the Arab courtesy aside and let's bring the Western courtesy. I'm, you know, you guys consider me to be a Westerner, right? In the West, this is easy. There's no problem here. No offense will be taken. So just imagine it, a Westerner talking to a Westerner. So then he told me, 9:30, but latest 9:45. Right. So anyway, I know I'm sidetracking here, but I just wanted to relay this to you because first-hand experience, it's phenomenal. And they have phenomenal courtesy. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt shy to tell the Sahaba to leave. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He left the house and he went to his other wives. He let them sit and he went to greet his other wives. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam generally was, he was the best to his families, right? So he had the banquet. Now he's going to check on his other wives. Are they okay? And so on and so forth. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he returned, the guests could see on, I don't know, they were always observant of the expressions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They felt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, that, you know what, I think we're troubling him. So they quickly rushed and left. That's what Anas says, that they rushed and they left. And they went towards the door and all of them went out. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came in and he hung the curtain and he went in. And, the narrator says, I was sitting in his apartment and he did not stay, but for a short while, he then came to me and these verses were revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his messenger came out and recited to the people, to the Sahaba, O you who believe, enter not the houses of the Prophet unless permission is given to you for a meal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them that don't wait whilst the meal is being cooked. Wait to enter when the meal is finished and ready to be served. And then Allah says, when you've taken the food and you've eaten, leave. Don't seek to talk to each other and listen to each other. Because by you doing so, you give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam trouble. Right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he reveals that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam yastahi minkum. He's shy to tell you to leave. Wallahu la yastahi min al-haq. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not shy to tell you the truth. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not shy to tell you the truth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to you. Always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to us the truth. So the believers were guided as a result. And Anas ibn Malik says, I am the first amongst the people to hear these verses. Right? And part of these verses, or part of this, brothers and sisters in Islam, or part of this revelation, had the revelation of hijab. Now, prior to this, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to always tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that, you know, O Prophet of Allah, you should get, you know, you need a hijab system for your wives because people enter your home. You know, some of them are good and some of them, you know, not everyone is the same. You know, people, annas anwa'un wa sulalat, as they say in the Arabic language. People are of different types, different character. Not everyone is the same. Someone might look at her and feel something, you know, I don't feel comfortable. Umar didn't feel comfortable. He says you should have a system through which they cover. They shouldn't be exposed to different people who enter your home. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed with these ayat about when to enter the home, and when you eat with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you should leave and you shouldn't sit and chat. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is shy to tell you to leave, but Allah is not shy to preach to you the haqq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ ذَلِكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنْ وَمَا كَانَ لَكُمْ أَن تُؤْذُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَلَا أَن تَنكِحُوا أَزْوَاجَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ أَبَدًا إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed and said that if you are to speak to the wives of the messenger and ask the wives of the messenger, then ask them from behind a partition and a veil that is purer for your hearts and is purer for their hearts. And it is not lawful for you to harm the messenger of Allah, and you cannot marry his wives after him ever. That's how they became the mother to the believers. That after he passed away, no one can marry them because they will be mahrams to everybody. They are the mother of the believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, that would be in the sight of Allah an enormity. Meaning if anyone was to marry the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam after his passing. So that is the story of the hijab in a nutshell, brothers and sisters in Islam. But in case somebody says, but these laws were only for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's wives, the ayah is talking about the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's not to do with the females who are not the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, in answer to that, the majority of the scholars of Islam, they are of the view that this verse applies to the females of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of the hijab, in terms of being covered. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wives were purer than the rest of the females of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if they were purer and they had to do it, then those who are less purer in terms of faith, no doubt they have to do it in the first instance. Min babi awla. And it only makes sense. If this is a rule for the Prophet's wives, then what about those who are beneath them in terms of righteousness and piety? It applies to them even more. So here we see the rule of hijab being revealed now. Like I said, we've discussed the slander against Aisha radiallahu anha, and how Safwan, when he found her, it is said he recognized her from before hijab. All right. So there's two ways to look at this. Number one, it could be that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wives, as we can see here, they used to cover themselves before hijab was made mandatory. Number one, or it could be, as we said, you have these differences in the dates, in the dating system, when an ayah came down, when an event happened. And we said this is absolutely normal when it comes to historical context, especially at a time when there was no calendar in place. So this shouldn't be a reason to doubt the concept of hijab, right? If anything, if we bring the story of the slander against Aisha radiallahu anha into the scale of considerations and bring this marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Zainab and the banquet, the walima that took place into the scale of considerations, it only further consolidates that hijab is a matter that has absolutely no doubt in terms of the religion of Islam. This concept of modesty and covering the hair, and according to the scholars who say covering the face, they bring both events from the seerah together. They say covering the face as well is part and parcel of Islam. This is not something that that can be doubted. Okay, scholars have differed in terms of the face. Does it have to be covered? But they all agree that if a female is wearing makeup, then she has to be covered. She cannot expose herself to the males. So if we look at the context of today, brothers and sisters in Islam, the 21st century, whereby putting on makeup in some capacity and leaving the home is part and parcel of life today, you know, how relevant is the discussion, does a female have to cover her face or not, become in the 21st century? Because even those scholars who were of the view that the face, the hands and the feet can be open, and went against the view of the scholars who said even the face has to be covered, they agreed that it's better for her to cover her face. And they agreed that she must cover her face if she is wearing makeup. I leave you with these points to ponder over. This brings us to the end of today's episode. Alhamdulillah, we got through what we intended to get through. It went much longer than anticipated. But khair, like we said yesterday, inshallah, this is time used in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we will not regret it, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Inshallah, tomorrow when we get together, we shall discuss the beginning or the introduction to the expedition of Hudaybiyah, right? This longing of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions to go back to Mecca and perform Umrah. I'm sure we can understand this when we think about lockdowns and COVID-19 and the year 2020 and restrictions in terms of coming to Mecca and Medina and this longing that we have to go for Umrah, right? Inshallah, we'll discuss this longing that the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to go for Umrah and the expedition that took place as a result of this. Until next time, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our deeds. Ameen. Everything correct said is from Allah alone, and He's perfect, and any mistakes are from myself and Shaytan, and I seek Allah's forgiveness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our deeds, forgive our past, inspire our futures, and preserve us in His obedience. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuhu.